Day to all you fathers and non-fathers. And so, yeah, let's give our applause to God for all your faithfulness as well to us each and every day. Let me advance the slide one here. There we go. Happy Father's Day. My son Joseph, or our son Joseph, called the other day and he said, "Dad, what would you like for Father's Day?" And I was trying to think to myself, "Wow, you know, I really don't need anything. You know, I got my cheap clothes and stuff and shopping at Goodwill and some other places." I said, "You know, really, I don't need anything." I really couldn't think of anything. Now, there was a time in my life where I could think of some things. When we first got married, we were just living week by week, paycheck by paycheck. Need a little bit of time to give anything. And then I thought to myself, I know, I need time. I just need a little bit of time to clean out the garage. I thought, you know, it's like everything that doesn't fit in the house goes in the garage. And then later on, it's supposed to go to the next step, to the dump or wherever, to the giveaway. And it was sort of things were just accumulating. And I thought, you know, just pray that I have much time. He goes, "Well, we wish we could be there to help you clean out your garage." I said, "Well, we'll probably get it done at some point." Well, lo and behold, I came home, and then we were on our way to Awana to visit. And we noticed that our tire got flat. It was flat, just as we were pulling out of the driveway. And this is the second time I've had a flat tire on the way to church. So I'm not quite sure what that means. Maybe we should move the church or the house to the church campus, and then we wouldn't have flat tires anymore. No. So I pulled up. I backed up into the driveway. We ended up getting another way of getting here to the church. We went to Juana's. We went back home again. And I called my roadside assistant insurance company, and they sent a guy to come and fix the tire. And, you know, by 11 o'clock at night, it was all taken care of. But as I was waiting for this angel to come by with his compressor and with all of his stuff, I mean, it was amazing. He actually fixed the flat tire right in the driveway. Go figure. He just didn't put the spare on. I mean, he didn't need the spare. He just took the wheel off. He had all the equipment that he needed, and he just put it all together, you know, the soap and everything. You guys understand what that is, even you gals. And so he got it all taken care of, and it was just a real pleasant conversation. But I had to wait for about an hour for him to get to the driveway. And so I thought to myself, "Well, I'll go inside, do a few things." And then I got the text. "He's on his way. Going to be there in 10 or 15 minutes. I said, "Well, I better go out, turn the light on, make sure he knows where the car is." So the driveway was, the garage door was open, and I looked at the garage, and I went, "This garage is dirty." So I grabbed the broom, and I just started cleaning the garage out for 20 minutes or so before he came. And I just was sitting there laughing, and I texted one of our sons, and I said, "You know, thanks for your prayers. I'm not quite sure why God sent a flat tire to help me clean out the garage, but I'm thankful that now I have made the time to clean out the garage." So really, it was just a matter of priorities. Isn't that right? I mean, really, when it comes down to it, if you need more time, it's just a matter of priorities. What do you think is the most important? So praise the Lord. He gave me that gift, and I'm going to get some other gifts, I'm sure. And Julie's already made my day special. So welcome to all of you who have come here this morning, and happy Father's Day. So last night, we were celebrating with the youth as well, and it was a wonderful time to see the youth group continue on, people coming back, and also some alumni coming back, youth group alumni. And I can tell you their names, but they'll probably be embarrassed. And it was really good to see those who had led worship, those who had led activities, and just other alumni that had come back. And so we had a great time playing volleyball. And then Julie and Christina, you remember Christina, youth group worship leader? She was there, and both of them were on stage. And Wilson, who was an activities youth leader director, he was helping me with activities, and some other youth came. And it was just like old times, working with these guys for the last 6 years or so, and just to see their maturity. And almost all of them, like 98% of them, are all serving the Lord. They're walking with the Lord. They're plugged into campus fellowships. They're going to church. And I went, wow, those are the statistics that we want, to see that youth don't graduate from their faith, but they continue on with their faith. And it was a gift, you know, as to myself, Julie, and I, and just to see, you know, these these sons in the faith, I guess you could say, and daughters of the faith continue on in their walk with you. And what a gift that was to all of us. And to all of you that have sacrificed working with them in Sunday school and WANAs and many other parents and you know, the devotion that you give to your kids each and every day. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you're going to, don't grow weary of doing good. You will see a harvest. And we saw this harvest continue. So it was fantastic. I just wanted to give praise and glory to God for all that he's done in that way. Okay, so we're talking about the faith of our fathers today. And we know that we're able to have the faith that we need as fathers and as mothers. Why? Because God gives us that faith. In John 14, 6 through 11, God is a perfect father. As we just sang, right? God is good. He's perfect. There's nothing that's wrong in him. Now, I don't know about your fathers, but they probably weren't perfect, even if you grew up in a godly home. And I grew up, you know, in a very difficult home at first, but we had a lot of good times together as well. But no matter what your father was like, the father is always consistent. He's good, he's loving, and he's kind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God is perfect, and we as fathers need to introduce the eternal Heavenly Father to them. And that's the job as fathers. So I'm gonna speak specifically for fathers today, but please, this is for everybody, mothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, just anybody. But particularly for fathers today, I want to really focus in on you. So our job as fathers is to help introduce the Heavenly Father to our kids. Everybody in this room has two fathers. Well, I hope they do. You have at least one father, earthly father, and then you have an Almighty Creator. And that Almighty Creator can be your father. If you are born again, if you repent and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your Creator is both your Creator and your Father. So hopefully everybody has done that, because eternity is a long time, okay, to be right or wrong. But nevertheless, so we have this father that we want to introduce to our children, and that's what fatherhood is all about. So Jesus was representing the Father the entire time he was here. The entire time he was always talking about the Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven. He's always mentioning, I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. And if I see the Father do it, then I do it. It was just like John 17, Father, I have completed the work you've called me to do. And I didn't lose anyone except for Judas. And so he's just like, it's all about the Father. Everything he did, he was like, I wonder what the Father thinks. These people are hungry. I wonder what the Father thinks. This woman cannot see. I wonder what the Father thinks. You know, and, you know, these Pharisees, they're being stubborn. They're just, they need to grow in the Lord. Father, what do you want me to say to them? How do you want me to speak the truth in love, Father? He was just in this constant dialogue with the Father in terms of what he should say and what he should not say. And fathers, that's what we need to be like. Anytime you're in making a decision, you just don't know what to do. You think, Father, you've given me these children as stewards, and I'm just going to try to do my very best. And I'm a steward, Lord, of what you've entrusted me with these kids. These are your creation, Lord. What do you want me to do here? How do you want me to make a decision? Just like Julie was talking about the decision of her oldest son. Thank you for that wonderful story. It really touched our hearts. He's like, man, I don't know what to do. It's like Solomon, right? Lord, I don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, God gives him the wisdom. And he's like, yes, that's fatherhood. Be in a constant dialogue with the Father. And we can do that by opening up scripture, right? Reading books, taking marriage classes, parenting classes. Obviously, it's not just a spontaneous thing. So the kids today are asking these questions. Who am I? Do I have what it takes to succeed? Where do I belong? Who do I belong to? What is my purpose in life? We have these questions. Maybe you still have these questions. Belonging, right? Identity and significance and love and those kinds of things, security. So they have these questions, and they're going to find those answers somewhere. Where are they going to find them? Hopefully from the family. So when we think of God as the Father, all that to say is there is a certain way we're supposed to represent the Father. Now, there is many things we can talk about this morning in terms of how to represent the Father in the correct way. One of the ways is to focus in on an attribute. And that attribute we've been talking about is integrity. We started it a couple of weeks ago, and I want to just finish it this morning, okay? That attribute, as I mentioned, is integrity. So just a quick review. Integrity is a wonderful word, and it's basically defined as the character that exhibits obedience, practice of the moral code of ethics. It's about the precepts from God's word. It's about truth. It's about reliability. It will allow you to keep your word and to be the best you can, even when no one else is looking. Character is who you are in the dark, right? Well, your Heavenly Father is always looking. We know that much. So integrity is being the same person you are when you're alone, which you're really never alone, but you know what I mean, and when you're in public. You're the same person. You're not a hypocrite. Okay, we all know what integrity is. Integrity is an incredible word, and we need that in every aspect of our lives. So we talked about what integrity was. Quick review, and then we'll go into the main message this morning. We looked at a bad example of integrity. In fact, we discussed this last night in youth group. And now the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I won't read the whole thing, but basically we discovered that they were a poor example of integrity because they were dishonest, they were prideful, and they were deceitful. And so they didn't handle it the right way. They tried to make themselves look good in front of others. God brought them home early, hopefully to heaven. I mean, we're hoping that they both got to heaven, both him and his wife. So we see a bad example. But then at the same time, we've seen a great example of Jesus in the desert, right? When he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And every time the devil tempted him, he always used scripture to battle Satan, right? Instead of bow down to Satan. So we talked about that. When we're succumbed by temptation, we're either going to battle it or we're going to bow down to the evil one. So we need to be consistent in all that we do. So then we talked about that. We talked about the first aspect of integrity, that is consistent. People who are consistent, your actions are based on what you believe and not upon your circumstances. And we can see that here, from abstaining from sinful desires and seeing your good deeds. So we want to have a faith that's based on fact and not feelings. Remember the three objects I sometimes put out here. You have the faith, you have the fact, and then you have your feelings. It's sort of like a train. Think of the engine as being the faith. Think of the energy source, whether it's the coal or whatever, that being the fact. And then think of the feelings as being the caboose, right? You have the engine, then you have the power car, whatever that might be, and then you have the passenger cars. Well, sometimes what happens is that our faith is not fueled by a fact. It's fueled by the feeling. We take the energy source that's supposed to be fueling our faith, and we exchange it with the feeling car. The feeling car now becomes second place, and then our feelings try to drive our faith. Well, feelings are up and down. You can't trust your feelings. I'm not saying they're bad, but when feelings are driving your faith, what happens to your faith? What happens to your faith? If your faith is just like, you know, like your feelings, well, then your faith is going to go up and down, right? So we got to take that second car, and we got to keep it where it belongs, and put faith right there. And unfortunately, in our society, we get our facts and things from other than the Bible, and we put other objects in that source car, right? And every time we have a question, we look at Dr. Google or whatever, we try to find out what he thinks about this whole thing. Now, obviously, we want to use our media, right, for the Lord, and there's a lot of wonderful things on that. So let's keep those cars in order. If we keep those cars in order, then we will have the kind of strong faith that we need. Amen. Okay, then we looked at the whole idea of self-control, number two. You can see those characteristics, right? Consistency, self-controlled, honesty, admit their mistakes, and there's none of one, and it's called keeping your promises. And we're going to get to the last three today. So final review, people that are full of integrity are people who are self-controlled and they're disciplined. They don't do the things they shouldn't do, and they do the things they ought to do. And we talked about this whole idea, again, of battling or bowing. Take a look at this whiteboard again. And this whiteboard grew a little bit. It's kind of like kids, you just feed it and it grows. You know, it's amazing. It's like, I don't know how this happened. But anyway, we talked about that. And let's do a quick review. Last night, we actually discussed this again at the youth group. Remember, We have this temptation that comes into our lives, all right? And when we're tempted in some way because from Satan, we have a choice. We're going to either fight it or we're going to bow down to the evil one. So I asked the youth, what kinds of temptations do you have in your life? And we were right here in this little circle, and they began to give me some suggestions, all right? Media is a temptation, gaming, things like that, anger. Okay, I remember one student, she said, you know, I feel sometimes I get so angry, I feel like taking my hands and putting it on the person's, you know, each side of that person's head and just shaking it like this. And I said, okay, well, thank you for being honest, okay? And that's what happens when we get angry. God says we need to be angry, but we shouldn't sin, right? So we were talking about that and how to stop anger. But also, you know, Satan has come to steal and kill and destroy. And lying, okay? Satan can tempt us in that way. Bullying, we talked a lot about bullying and cheating as well on exams and things like that. And that happens. And it was a wonderful time of open confession. And it was beautiful. And that's what really we want in terms of community, right? And in fellowship. We want to be real with one another. We want to pull down the masks. And that's really sort of the subtitle of this message, is removing the masks. Part of integrity is humility. And humility means being known for who you really are. Do you have a group of people where you can be known for who you really are? And by doing that, you can be the kind of person of integrity that God wants you to be. Now, you can't just show your emotions to everybody. We talked about that. But do you have a few close friends? Do you have a small group? Guys, are you in a guys group? Ladies, are you in a ladies group? There are certain things you can't say in mixed groups. Amen? There isn't. And they're good. We need all different kinds of groups. So by doing that, you let the masks down, and it helps you battle. Because the Christian life is never meant to live alone. Life is never meant to live alone. I mean, Jesus Christ didn't live alone. He lived with the Father. He had his 12 disciples. He had his Peter, James, and John, his close ones. Well, if Jesus didn't live alone, how in the world can we live alone and isolated? How do we think we're going to succeed if Jesus didn't succeed? You see? So let's continue to battle, not by ourselves. And if we do battle it, we'll have a little bit of pain, and we won't try to relieve that pain through some types of addiction. So when these temptations come, and we have this sort of hurt, injustice, we have a fear, we have frustration, we have rejection, it's painful in our hearts. And we don't want to live in pain. Who wants to live in pain? Okay? So what we do, instead of going to God, we go to some other thing. We go through an addiction. We go through isolation. We depend on chemical dependency or inappropriate relationship or whatever. So, you know, we might feel good for a while, but that's just a short-term relief. It's a short-term pleasure. But if you don't solve the problem, one drink turns into two drinks. One cigarette turns into a pack. A social relationship turns into an improper relationship. And then comes an illegitimate, well, I would say a child. There are no illegitimate children. There are little illegitimate parents. You know what I'm saying? And then you might have health concerns. You might have divorce. You might have financial difficulties. You see, so there is a temporary relief by trying to solve the problem of this pain in your life, but the long-term effects, it's just not worth it. Sin is really stupid. It really is. It doesn't appear that way, but it really is. On the other hand, if you're willing to sort of put up with the pain of not succumbing to that temptation, the good news is that God promises that you will be delivered from it, that he'll replace that pain and that difficulty. He'll solve those problems, and you bring it to the truth. And when you bring it to the truth, it sets you free from that difficulty. And that is a lifelong process. So one way that helps with our self-control is basically think, if I do this thing, what's going to happen in the future? Run the course of it, and then that can help you with your self-control. Does that make sense? So I hope that as we can do that, we will succeed in that way. Fathers can often be exceptionally hard on their kids. So how does this relate to fathers? Well, fathers, what are you tempted with? Sometimes it's hard to stay peaceful, dads. And maybe we see right here, it's kind of like a gate here. What we see right here is that maybe you're dealing with anger right now. And dads deal with anger. We do deal with anger all the time. And it's one of our biggest problems because we're protectors, we're providers, we're truth shiners, and we want to see our kids come out right, and so do moms. But sometimes we do the right thing in the wrong way. So fathers can be exceptionally hard on kids. But fathers need to have a farmer's attitude. What do I mean by a farmer's attitude? Does a farmer, after he goes and plants the seeds in the soil, if he's done everything right, and the soil doesn't produce, does he swear and curse at the ground? Why aren't you producing? Good, you know, it's been a month. Come on. You know, does he throw things at the ground? Of course not. If he's a good farmer, what is he going to do? He's going to kneel down. He's going to pray. All right? He's going to ask God, please send the rain. He's going to continue. Maybe he didn't put the right fertilizer down. Maybe he needs to cultivate the soil. Maybe he needs to get help from another farmer, or he needs to get a consultant. And so he's going to do whatever he can to make that crop great, isn't he? He's not going to get angry at the soil. He's going to do whatever he can to make that soil produce itself. I wouldn't be an honest person right now if I didn't say that I've, not a sense, swore, but I've gotten sort of in the humanly, fleshly way, try to manufacture growth in an improper way. Never in harm, never in physical harm, but in an improper way. You know what I'm talking about. And dads can be like that. So think of your kids as a farm field that just need help in some way. They can't help themselves. They're only 15, 10, 8. So let them be their age, but do what you can. Do they need more water? Do they need more fertilizer? Do they need more attention? You know, there was a study done once of atheists in the last two centuries, and they looked at the background of atheists. And you know one thing they had in common? Every one of them had in common the fact that their fathers were aggressive and they were basically non-existent. They were just too busy doing their own thing. So atheists are atheists because they didn't understand the whole idea of the father heart of God because they never really had a close relationship with their father. So we know the statistics. But the good news is that we can overcome all of this. So as we think of in terms of self-control, let's think in terms of how to handle the whole concept of temptation. Okay, number three, people with integrity are people who are honest. They are totally honest. They're good and truthful. They don't lie. They don't steal. They don't cheat. They show, or they're suggesting, a good or truthful character. Well, let's stop there, okay? Let's examine our hearts. You know, it's sometimes we don't all tell the truth. Amen? Sometimes we, in a sense, we keep back all of the truth. Well, when the other person is entitled to know the whole story, entitled to, let me underscore that, entitled to, and you don't, then that's a lie. And if I had a show of hands, we'd probably all be guilty of that. There are no such thing as white lies. White lies are still lies, no matter what color they are, right? So how about you? Are you working on telling the truth? And by the way, exaggeration is a form of lying, right? And I mean, we got to be careful, okay, just to tell the truth. Again, I'm not trying to preach a moralistic religion right here or legalism. I'm just trying to say, watch out for these things, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to overcome them. How about cheating or stealing? Guys from your company, I mean, do you take a pen home or something? You know, this part of the company's pen or whatever, or maybe you don't clock in the way you should, and you know, you can fudge. Now, of course, you know, you can always make up those hours, right? And you'll know that, okay, maybe I'll leave a little bit early, but hey, okay, I'll make it up at home. And I'm not trying to be, again, nitpicky here. Just, you know, before the Lord, make sure that you're doing what you say you're going to do. Because guys, and this goes for anybody who's working, remember, you're not just working for the human boss. You're working for God. And at a very early age, and I just give thanks to my mentors, my early mentors, that would always say this. When you do a project, do it with excellence because and do it for the Father. Be more moral than your boss. Have more integrity than your supervisor. and watch the clock. In my office, I'll be honest with you, in my office, I have three clocks. I have one on my computer, I have one in front of me, and I have one on the right of me. And I'll think, and I'll have my list of things to do, my appointments, whatever, and I'll have appointments in the evening. And I'll basically sort of separate my time, my whole day into half 30-minute segments, usually, or 45 minutes. And I'll say, okay, I got to work on this project. And I say, ready, set, go. I don't say that, but I think that, okay, for the next 45 minutes, I'm going to work on this. And then I'm going to take a five-minute break. I'm going to come out, I'm going to walk or whatever. I'm going to just, you know, pray for a minute. And then at this time, I'm going to start my next project. And I'm just surrounded by clocks because I know the Bible says, redeem the time, the days are evil. A wise man counts the number of his days so that he will have a heart of wisdom. And again, I'm not a perfectionist, but I don't want to waste my time. It's too valuable. So I put these little checkpoints into my life, accountability, people asking me, did you do this? Are you keeping your promises? And so how about that? That will help a lot in terms of keeping you on that straight and narrow road. A little bit of organization goes a long way. Amen. Okay. Another one is this, not hiding the truth about someone or something, not meant to deceive anyone. Okay, so let's keep that in mind as well, that we're going to be honest in front of others, and that's similar to the first two. Okay, number four, people who admit their mistakes, they take full responsibility for wrong decisions, not blaming anyone or anything. It's easy to blame somebody else for your own mistakes, right? And it's very hard, very, very difficult to admit that you're wrong. And if we don't admit that we're wrong, then we're going to be looked as being self-deceptive, and it's hard to trust somebody who is self-deceiving. People do not expect you to be perfect, but they do expect you to be perfectly honest. Amen. Because if you're not perfectly honest, then how can they trust you? They think that you're self-deceived. That you don't have the self-awareness. And trust is built on keeping your promises and admitting your mistakes. So every time you admit your mistakes, you build that trust. And then you can continue on and be effective and having influence on that person. James 5:16 gives us a way to admit our mistakes. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 1 John 1:8-10. Can we all read this together? Okay, 1 John 1:8-10. Let's begin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we don't have sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the person who never makes mistakes are those that never try anything. So let me just say this. We do want to try things. You can go through life thinking, oh, I don't want to sin, and you just stay home, and you live under this umbrella. Well, you want to try, and you want to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, excuse me. And so God is a creative God, and so we need to continue to make steps in serving him, and we're going to make mistakes. So if you make a mistake, just admit it and just go on. Mistakes do not make people failures. Failure is an event. It's not a character trait. Did you hear that? Failure is not a failure is an event. It's not a character trait. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. Don't let Satan tell you that you are a failure, that you'll never succeed. You've blown it too many times. God has a lid on the number of times he can forgive you. So just give up and give in. Satan wants you to give up and give in. Don't listen to that lie. There's always a chance to begin again. A righteous man falls seven times and he gets back up again, right? So there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's freedom. There's conviction, but there's not condemnation. Satan wants to beat you up and say you'll never be worth anything. Well, that's not true. God died for you. How much more love can God have shown you by dying on the cross And if you were the only person in the world, he would have died just for you. And that's not just a trite saying. He loves you. And when God makes people, he doesn't make mistakes. He knows it's hard to be human. God knows it's hard to be human. He does. But that's no excuse by not taking responsibility. And we don't want to take advantage of grace either, right? So just confess it and go on. Failure is just an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. Failure is an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. Be intelligent. Confess it. Go on. And then figure out a way in which you can avoid doing that in the future. And maybe you need counseling. It's not a sin to get counseling. I've gotten counseling in my life throughout the years. It's helpful. You don't need a whole year. Maybe you just a few times. Because there are certain things you can't get over. There are certain addictions. There are certain besetting sins. Can I be honest with you as a pastor that you're not going to be able to overcome this yourself? You're not. So just forget about it. Jesus himself needed help in the garden. I like to keep going back to that. He needed Peter, James, and John to pray for him at the most difficult time of his life when he was being tempted. He needed that help. There's certain things you cannot overcome and will not overcome yourself. Okay, so get the counseling that you need, you know, in that case. So admit your mistakes and go on. Let's talk about this in the concept of marriage right now, okay? So let's look at our marriage thought here. I lost my marker. Not quite sure where it went. Excuse me one second. There it is, covered by my notes. Okay, which is an illustration of seeking ye shall find, okay, knock on the door will be open, okay, all this was planned, okay, I just script all my sermons, okay, so don't worry about it. Okay, are you ready to go now? Oh, there we go. Okay, so let's have a little marriage conference, okay, just a little bit one here, okay. What I want to talk about is love and respect, because part of admitting your mistakes is part and parcel to a demonstration in terms of how much you love or how much you respect the person, right? If you never admit your mistakes to your spouse, right, and admit that you're wrong, then you really don't respect them. You really don't trust them. Because if you really trust somebody, think about it, you're going to open your life up to that person in some way. And that is a compliment to that person. So by admitting your mistakes, you're extending value to that individual. Amen? And so when things are done the right way, it pulls you closer together. Okay, so the whole concept is like this. If you make a mistake, or if you, excuse me a second, if you're not showing the kind of love, if a husband is not showing, okay, in a certain way, the husband is not showing a kind of love, okay, the spouse will react, okay? The husband's not showing the kind of love. He's not opening up himself up. He's not admitting mistakes. He's not doing good things. She'll react to that, okay? And she, in a sense, put this down here, okay? So she reacts by not showing respect, okay? And if she doesn't show respect, he reacts by not showing love, right? So the Bible says that husbands, you're supposed to love your wives, and wives, you're supposed to respect your husbands. Now, you're supposed to love and respect each other, right? You're supposed to do that. But default shows, research shows, that when there's conflict, a large percentage, two-thirds of the husbands will say that they were not respected enough, and two-thirds of the wives will say that they are not loved enough. That's during conflict. And that's the research reflects what the Bible says. So if the husband is not showing enough love, she will react, and she will not show the respect. And then he reacts and not shows love. And you know what happens? It's called the crazy cycle, okay? It just keeps going around and around and around and around. And as a result, that's how you have marital conflict. There's not enough love and there's not enough respect. So what is the right way to do it is that if the husband is showing the kind of love he should, laying down his life for his spouse, okay, this is going to motivate. This is going to motivate her to give respect. And then when she shows the kind of respect, this is going to motivate him, okay, to love. She is no longer reacting in the wrong way. He is no longer reacting in the wrong way. She's reacting in the right way. He's reacting in the right way. Why? Because you're showing love and respect to one another. And so you're motivating one another. Now, this is the way it should be. But sometimes things don't always work the way they should be. Let me ask you a question. And this is the question of integrity this morning. What happens if he doesn't love the right way? Is she allowed to react by not respecting? What does the Bible say? What if they don't treat you in the right way? I mean, it'd be nice if they did. This is the ideal model. But we don't live in reality often. So what happens if, it doesn't happen? She doesn't get the kind of love that she should get. He doesn't get the kind of respect that he should get. What does the Bible say? Romans 5:8. Romans, all right, 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. You will not find any excuse in the Bible to treat others the same way that they treated you if it's done the wrong way. In fact, it's just the opposite. You're supposed to love your enemies. I can't love him because he's done all of this. Is he your enemy? Well, yeah, he's sort of like my enemy. Well, what does God say about that? Well, you're supposed to love your enemies. So as Christians, the reason that a Christian can succeed in marriage is because no matter what behavior that happens here, they are always going to act in the right way with unconditional love towards one another. And that's the beauty of the Christian faith, is that not only do we know what to do, but we have the power to do it. So let's sort of act in a way that moves against this crazy cycle and creates a warm, wise cycle of unconditional, sacrificial love towards one another. Number five, as we come down for a landing right now, okay? So, number one, a person of integrity is consistent. Number two, a person of integrity is self-controlled. Number three, a person of integrity is honest. Number four, they admit their mistakes. And number five, we keep our promises. We keep our promises. People who keep their promises, they do what they say they're going to do. They show their love, their respect, and their loyalty by keeping their commitment. Let's read this, can we? Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong, guys. Take courage. Don't be intimidated. Don't give them a second thought because God, your God, is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down and he won't leave you. Isn't that beautiful? Just meditate on that just a second. Be strong. Take courage. Don't be intimidated. Don't give them a second thought because God, your God, is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down. He won't leave you. Their other person is going to let you down. How many in this room have never been let down? How many of you have never been betrayed by a close friend? Seriously. We all get betrayed. We all get rejected. We put all this trust. We spend all this time. We pour our hearts to people. And then what happens? They just blow us off. They don't call us. They find another friend. I mean, we are a society, of breaking promises. We treat people like some kind of short-term joy, like a movie, You watch this great movie, hopefully a moral one, and when it's over, it's over. And you're like, okay, what's next in life? We treat people like a film, in a sense. We get away, we get escape, we have some good feelings, and then we go on to another person. Well, is that the kind of Christian life that God wants us to have? No, he wants us to keep our promises. And the point of this command is to be a person of your word. Our daily lives need to be lived in such a way that our character and our reputation is good enough, and we can count on that. My word is my bond. My word is my guarantee or pledge that it should be good enough. And once we understand that when we give our word, that's plenty. And we need to stay loyal to the Lord, because the Lord has been loyal to us. Okay? One more illustration. Okay? Whoops. Let me erase this partially. I'm going to get myself a new eraser. And that's this. Let's look at this right here. When it comes to loyalty, when it comes to keeping your promises, let's think of it like this, okay? God is up here, all right? He is a father, all right? And then we have the church down here. And this is his bride, right? This is how the God has set up God the Father, the church is the bride. How many brides does God have? God has one bride. One bride, and that bride's the church. How long will that bride stay married, quote unquote, to God? How long should that bride stay married to God? Forever. Forever and ever and ever. It's not till death do you part. It's beyond death, right? Okay? There is huge commitment here. You see, the goal in a relationship is not happiness. It's never been happiness. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation, but do not fear. I have overcome the world. When he called the apostle Paul, he says, I have set you apart that you might be a light to the Gentiles, and I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Having a good, healthy relationship has to do with commitment. That's why living together never works. Living together never works. On coexistence, and there are some examples of some people, you know, that are doing okay, but they're probably cheating on the side. You see, because when you don't have that commitment, when the going gets tough, often one of the spouses or one of those partners will get going. They'll get going out of the house. When the going gets tough, they'll get going, right? But when the going gets tough and you have commitment within a relationship and a family, you're not going to get going. You're going to get going on your knees. You're going to go to a counselor. And it's hard to get a divorce right away. You have to go through courts. And sometimes there's a six-month waiting period in the separation, you see, because the courts know, do you really do want to get divorced or not get divorced? And the judges want to be sure that you cannot stand living together, and obviously they have a whole different standard of morality. But even in our society, we want to make it as difficult as possible for couples to get a divorce. We want to make it as difficult as possible, not as easy as possible. Where does that come from? Where does that justice come from? Where does that truth of commitment come from? It comes from the Word of God itself. It does. And if you look into our judicial system, most of those laws, all of those laws, were based on the Ten Commandments originally. So praise the Lord for that. But anyway, so commitment is the goal. But what happens, right? When a man or a woman, okay, and his wife, okay, is down here, a husband is right here, the man is supposed to have the same kind of commitment to his bride as God does to his bride. So what happens with adultery? Let's talk about adultery right now. Now, I'm not just talking about physical adultery. There can be social adultery. There can be flirting on the job or whatever. Why is it that we need to stay loyal to each other? And that can go both ways. You know, wives can cheat on husbands. Husbands can cheat on wives. Why is it that we should stay committed towards each other? Well, normally because it's right, right? I mean, it's loyal. It makes sense. It's common sense. You don't cheat on your spouse. It's just disrespectful. It's devaluing. You know, you don't go up to your wife and say, you're the number one woman in my life, right? You're the number one person that I love in my life. Yeah, well, you have another two. Do you have a number three? Okay, if you say that, I'd leave the room quickly because she may not react in the most loving way. So what happens is that You want to stay loyal because it's common sense. It's love. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never starts with an F. It never fails. This is the kind of love that keeps society healthy. It keeps relationships healthy. It keeps communities together. It keeps crime from going through the roof. The breakdown of the family is the reason we're in this mess. Absent fathers, marriages, you know the statistics. So it's a good thing to stay loyal. However, there's another reason that's never talked about in terms of keeping your promises. We'll end with this. There's another thought that's never talked about, I've never heard, about keeping your promises. If you break your promise to your wife, you are making a mockery of God. You're making a mockery of the Trinity. How long has the Trinity been together? How long has the Trinity been together? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How long? Forever. They will never separate. Marriage helps us understand who God is. That's the whole purpose of marriage, right? Understand what it means to have unity within plurality. God has called the two, man, woman, to leave the husband or leave the parents. Then they are united, and then they become one. They leave, they become united. That's the easy part. Leaving is the easy part. Becoming, getting married, is an easy part. But becoming one, now that's the hard part, right? So you become one, just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is one. So if you cheat on each other in marriage, you're making a mockery. Not only are you making a mockery of the Trinity, you're making a mockery of God's total commitment and relationship with his bride. You see the parallel there? So that's why adultery is so, so wrong. Consistency, self-control, honesty, admitting their mistakes, keeping your promises. Guys, you can do it. Ladies, you can do it. You can be people of integrity. This was David's advice, his last words to his son Solomon before he died. Have you ever seen this before? This is incredible. I've never read it very closely. These were the last words of David, the greatest leader in the Old Testament, in my opinion. His last words to his son Solomon. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, that's David, the one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God, is like the light of morning at sunrise, like a morning without clouds, like the gleaming of the sun on the new grass after the rain. God is speaking in a simile here, in a metaphor here. Isn't this beautiful? That's pretty creative. What is God saying here? There's no way you're going to be able to rule righteously, guys. Forget it. Just don't even try. Unless you have a fear of the Lord. If you have a fear of the Lord and you respect him, you're going to be able to rule righteously. That's one thing he's saying. But look at the benefits, guys. You're going to be like a morning without clouds. You're going to be able to see clearly. You know, sometimes as a main decision maker in our family, and guys need to be the leaders in the family. Sometimes you don't know what to do, just like our son didn't know what to do. Sometimes it's very confusing. But if you fear God, you're going to have the righteous wisdom, and things are going to look clearer to you. That's a promise. It's not going to be confusing. So number one, God says, if you fear him, you'll be clear thinkers. Number two, look at this, like the gleaming of the sun on the new grass. What does that mean? When you think of sun and when you think of grass, you're going to have the spiritual growth that you want. You're going to have everything that you desire. You're going to have a family that's healthy, a family that's in the will of God. Everything's going to work out great. Well, there are no guarantees, and your children have their own choices. And just because your children don't turn out right doesn't mean you're not a good parent, okay? Jesus himself lost Judas, okay? So, you know, don't be too hard on yourself. Just keep doing the right thing. Stay on your knees. Be consistent. And continue to reach out in prayer, and you will see the growth of your children. Keep the fear of the Lord and trust in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. for your wisdom today. And as the worship team comes up, may we finally give just one more praise to you and be the kind of people that you want us to be. And guys, can we just take a few more seconds here, especially the dads, and you just repeat after me, dear Lord. That's right, dear Lord. I'm sorry that I haven't been the man of integrity that I really wanted to be. Maybe I haven't kept my promises. I haven't admitted my mistakes. Maybe I flirted with somebody I shouldn't have flirted with. Maybe I was a little bit too friendly with that person. And Lord, I'm sorry for that. That's right. If this is true, just say it. If it's not, just skip it. Lord, I want to be more consistent in my life. I want to be like up and down like a yo-yo. I don't want to be like a kite in the wind. I want to be like a strong oak tree that has deep roots, that no matter when the winds come, I'm not going to bend. I might move a little bit, but I'm not going to bend. Lord, help me to be the kind of self-controlled man that I need to be. In Jesus' name.